For our scripture reading, we turn to 1 Samuel chapter 21. Begin reading at verse 1 and go on into part of chapter 22. Then came David to Nob to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David and said unto him, Why art thou alone and no man with thee? David said unto Ahimelech the priest, The king hath commanded me a business, and hath said unto me, Let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee, and what I have commanded thee. And I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. Now therefore, what is under thine hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in mine hand, or what there is present. And the priest answered David and said, There is no common bread under mine hand, but there is hallowed bread, if the young men have kept themselves at least from women. And David answered the priest and said unto him, Of a truth, women have been kept from us about these 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in a manner common, yea, though it were sanctified this day in the vessel. So the priest gave him hallowed bread, for there was no bread there but the showbread, that was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. Now, a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chiefest of the herdmen that belonged to Saul. And David said unto Ahimelech, And is there not here under thine hand spear or sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. And the priest said, The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If thou wilt take that, take it, for there is no other save that here. And David said, There is none like that. Give it me. David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul, and went to Achish the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said unto him, Is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s? David laid up these words in his heart, and was sore afraid of Achish the king of Gath. And he changed his behavior before them and feigned himself mad in their hands and scrabbled on the doors of the gate and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. Then said Achish unto his servants, Lo, ye see the man is mad. Wherefore then have ye brought him to me? Have I need of madmen that ye have brought this fellow to play the madmen in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him. And he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. David went thence to Mizpah of Moab. And he said unto the king of Moab, Let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you, till I know what God will do for me. And he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the while that David was in the hold. And the prophet Gad said unto David, Abide not in the hold. Depart and get thee into the land of Judah. Then David departed and came into the forest of Herath. When Saul heard that David was discovered, and the men that were with him, now Saul abode in Gibeah under a tree in Ramah, having his spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing about him. Then Saul said unto his servants that stood about him, Hear now, ye Benjamites. Will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards, and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds, that all of you have conspired against me? And there is none that showeth me that my son hath made a league with the son of Jesse, and there is none of you that is sorry for me, or showeth unto me that my son hath stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as at this day? Then answered Doeg the Edomite, which was set over the servants of Saul, and said, I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, and he inquired of the Lord for him, and gave him victuals, and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. Then the king sent to call Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priests that were in Nob, and they came all of them to the king. And Saul said, Hear now, thou son of Ahitub. And he answered, Here I am, my lord. And Saul said unto him, Why have you conspired against me, thou and the son of Jesse, in that thou hast given him bread and a sword, and hast inquired of God for him, that he should rise against me, to lie in wait as at this day? Then Ahimelech answered the king and said, And who is so faithful among all thy servants as David, which is the king's son-in-law, and goeth at thy bidding, and is honorable in thine house? Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Be it far from me. Let not the king impute anything unto his servant, nor to all the house of my father. For thy servant knew nothing of all this, less or more. And the king said, Thou shalt surely die, Ahimelech, thou and all thy father's house. And then it goes on and speaks about how they were put to death. Not only the ones that were with him, but they also went to Nob. In verse 19, Nob, the city of the priests, smote he with the edge of the sword. And then Abiathar, in verse 21, is the one that flees. One of them flees, Abiathar, and goes to David. And then going to the last two verses, 22, says, And David said unto Abiathar, I knew it that day when Doeg the Edomite was there, that he would surely tell Saul, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house. Abide thou with me, fear not, for he that seeketh my life seeketh thy life, but with me thou shalt be in safeguard. So far we read from the Holy Scriptures. Dearly beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, last time we took a look at the fact that there were two different ways to two very antithetical responses to knowing that David was the Lord's anointed, that he was the one that was going to be the king. When you looked at the history last time, one of the things we see, a principle that would follow through all also to today, is the different response to understanding who the anointed is. Both David, but that both Saul and his son were recognizing that David was the one that was going to be the king. And when they came to recognize that, their response was opposite. That Saul begins to eye David, and he gets worse as time goes on and is blatantly trying to kill David. Although, interestingly, that there were those that would have thought that because an evil spirit was coming upon him, that maybe that really wasn't what Saul was like. He just did it because of the evil spirit that came on him, but he really wasn't that way. And even his own son was slow to recognize that it really was the case that he was determined to kill David. But that was the reality. The evil spirit that was coming upon him was coming upon him as a judgment of God. It was coming upon him as a judgment of God for his sin. And in his rage, he was determined to kill the Lord's anointed. And that makes us think also of how it was the case when our Lord appeared in history on this earth. When it was the case that the Son of Man walked on this earth, and when people recognized, this is the heir, this is the anointed, his is the kingdom, that there are many that were determined to slay him, that hated him. But then you see the opposite response to that, that Jonathan loved him. Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And he was willing to be submissive to the idea that David's is not going to be Jonathan. It's not going to be the king's son. But it's going to be David. And he was submissive to that idea that it's going to be David. And that what he wanted was he wanted David to make a covenant with him. He wanted David to swear an oath with him. Very contrast, very much a strong contrast to want to be friends in a bond of friendship, a bond of the covenant with the Lord's anointed. And indeed, that is the case with us, that we are in a covenant relationship with God, that in Jesus Christ we are in an unbreakable bond of a covenant, and that we have the promise of God, the promise of Christ, that he will certainly protect us, that we have nothing to fear. And now in this chapter, as we go forward, we take a look at a number of things as David now begins to flee Saul, as it now is made known that it is certainly the case that Saul is after David, so David flees. Now with each of the sections we're going to talk about this afternoon, the way I plan to go about it is to first go over the history, bringing out to kind of speak in general about the events instead of getting too much into the details of all the history, to talk about the steps of what took place, first talking about the slaughter of the priests, then talking about the escape when he goes to the Philistines and then he escapes, and then third when we read about the men that came to David and David became the captain. So we're going to look especially at those three ideas. And as we go through the history, there will be some things that will be passed over or mentioned very briefly. And the things that I've decided that I would talk about in more detail were those three this time, the slaughter and the escape, and that David becomes the captain of a group of men. In each section, first of all, taking a look at the history, talking about the story, about what it was that happened, and then going into some of the principles. What are some principles that applied not only then, but would apply today? So that the same principle that you can see in that history is still a principle today. Looking at some of the principles that we see that are set forth in this history. So we look at this passage under the theme, David fleeing from Saul. We look first of all at the slaughter. Secondly, the escape, and thirdly, the captain. First thing we're struck with is that David, as he flees from Saul, he goes to the priest and he lies. One of the things we notice in David is that we see he does trust in God. We see he looks to God, and he makes comments about his faith in God, and yet at the same time, we see his weaknesses. We see at times that he lies. And of course, we have to remember, too, that as David is taking off and wondering, well, where am I going to go? There's a difference between before when he fought Goliath, he could fight him with a sling and a stone. Before, there were the Israelites wanting Goliath dead. And before, it was the case that in his own growing up as a boy, it was the case that he had learned how to use a slingshot, and he had seen how God had delivered him from a lion and a bear. And as much as we see his great faith when he went forth against that giant Goliath, we also are to see a contrast between doing that and now this situation. Saul is against him, and he's not going to kill Saul. He's not going to take a slingshot to Saul, because Saul is the Lord's anointed. And even when later on it's the case that that some of David's own men say, look, there's an open, that God has delivered him into your hand, let's kill him. He says, no, he's not going to. He's not going to take the life of the Lord's anointed. When it's God's turn, when it's God's plan that he die, he's going to die. But it's not going to be because David laid his hand on him. So the situation is different, that he's not going to be able to kill him the way, kill his enemy with physical weapons. Also, it's the case that he's going to have Israelites coming against him, many of them siding with the king coming against him. The situation is quite different than before. Everywhere he goes, who's with him? Who's against him? Who's going to be like Doeg the Edomite that's going to find out where he is and is going to go tell King Saul? They're watching his steps anywhere he goes. So he takes off, and one can understand the difficulty that he found himself in. A number of the Psalms are written. Lord willing, we'll take a look at a couple of them. A number of Psalms were written at the time that David was fleeing from Saul. And that's one of the benefits, too, of reading the history of David, is that God used David to write the Psalms, many of them. Then also when we see the history connected with the Psalms, and there are descriptions at the beginning of some of them, not certainly not all of them, but there are some descriptions of some of them that are thought to be accurate. Descriptions that connect the history with certain events. And there's a number of psalms that are said to have been connected with this specific history, this fleeing from Saul. There's some other psalms that are written in connection to his fleeing from Absalom. There are some psalms that are written in connection with his sin with Bathsheba and against Uriah. And we're familiar with those. There's some psalms that are connected with his fleeing from Saul, and it's especially some of those that we're going to take note of. And we sing the same language. He talks about how people were marking his steps, how people were speaking evil of him, and they were plotting against him, and that everywhere he go, people were trying to kill him. And we sing the same words. We sing the same things, conscious of the fact that it speaks of what it was like for Christ. Everywhere he went, there were people who were planning to kill him for no reason. They hated him without a cause. And that's the case with David. A number of times, why? What evil have I done? And Pontius Pilate spoke the same language when the Jews bring Jesus to him. What evil has he done? And we see the same thing here with David. We see that the evil of how they attacked him when he was not leading up an opposition of trying to overthrow the king. He was willing to submit to the idea that Saul was going to be king, was the king, until it was the time that God took his life. The same principles, the same things that we sing in the Psalms that David, by the inspiration of the Spirit, wrote, are things we sing about today. Now, we take note about how he flees to a priest and he lies. And he has his men. He does have men with him, but the men don't come with him to the priest. He's going to go to the priest himself and utter these lies and say that the king has sent him there on a special mission and that he's not supposed to talk about it, which, of course, is convenient that he, as far as not explaining what he's doing. Don't let anybody know about the business. And don't ask me any more questions. And the king does, or rather the priest rather, the priest does give him food. The only food they've got there is the showbread. And the priest talks about the showbread and says, there's no common bread here, but there is hallowed bread. There's the showbread. And then he says, if the men at least have, you know, ceremonially, if they're not unclean, if they have kept themselves from women, they, you know, then, you know, they may have the showbread. And David says, indeed, of a truth, they have been kept from women. So speaking about the ceremonial cleanness, that they might be able to partake of the showbread. Now, we're familiar with the fact that Jesus makes a reference to this event. And Jesus says this was an example of how, you know, it was really supposed to be for the priests, but in this situation that David could partake of that bread. That's, we read of that, for example, in Mark chapter 2, where it says that when Jesus went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn, and the Pharisees found fault with him. Then in verse 25, he said unto them, have ye never read what David did when he had need and was hungered, he and they that were with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat but for the priests, and gave also to them which were with him. So that's an example. He gives this as an example, this history, as an example of one that, with regard to the ceremonial laws, that there were times when there was not following precisely what the ceremonial law said, when there was a reason. And it's important to see that also is talking about something of a ceremonial nature, rather than people that would try to say that with situations like lying, well, in this certain situations you can go ahead and lie. The scriptures do not speak that way, that there's ever a time when we can say because of the situation we can go ahead and lie. God always speaks the truth, and so we are to speak the truth as well. But with regard to a ceremony, with regard to something like the rules concerning the showbread, and there's various other places where we read in the scripture about things with regard to ceremonial laws when things were not followed precisely. He gets the food, he receives the food, and he gets the weapon. And interestingly, he gets the very weapon that Goliath had. That as he says, that he left quickly and he didn't take a weapon and he's looking for a weapon. He said, well, the only one here is the one of Goliath. And I do not know how, if there's a record as to how it got there, if there's some explanation in the scripture, I'm not aware of it, as to how it was that it got to this place, but this, we know that that's where it was. And he took that weapon. So he now has Goliath's sword. He has some food for himself and for his men. And then Doeg the Edomite is there. We read that there was a man detained at the temple for some reason. It says, now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there, detained before the Lord. For a time he was detained there at the temple. And his name was Doeg an Edomite, the chiefest of the herdmen that belonged to Saul. Now Doeg is there. Apparently David afterwards recognizes when he hears about the slaughter of the priests, he says, when I saw Doeg there, that he was thinking about what Doeg is going to do. When Doeg is going to make known the fact that I have come here and what has happened here. And that certainly is what took place. When David, Saul pleads with his men, isn't there anybody that's sorry for me? Nobody is telling me what's going on. And then Doeg speaks up. And Doeg says that he saw what took place. And he said that, I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. And he inquired of the Lord for him. and gave him victuals and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. And so the king then calls Ahimelech and says, what's going on? I heard about this. What have you done? And Ahimelech says, first of all, he says, who's as faithful as David? He says, who is so faithful among all the servants as David, which is the king's son-in-law? And then he adds, I didn't know about what you're talking about, that he's somehow conspiring against you. Certainly I was thinking that he's a faithful servant. He's the king's son-in-law. And yet, even though he makes the statement that he does, that the king decides that he and his house are to be put to death. He says to Ahimelech, thou shalt surely die, Ahimelech, thou and all thy father's house. And then he slays them. He first asks some of his servants to do it, and they're not going to do it. They're not going to kill the priests. And then the king said to Doeg, turn thou and fall upon the priests. And Doeg would do it. Doeg the Edomite turned. He fell upon the priests and slew on that day 85 persons that did wear a linen ephod. So that's 85. 85 priests. And then they go to the city, Nob, and they smote it with the edge of the sword, both men and women and children, even the ones that were still nursing. So was the destruction. Now, one of the things we see here is that God uses sinners as the rod, as rods in his hand. Though what Saul is doing is evil, and though Doeg himself is evil, yet it is the case that there's a judgment here that's coming upon the house of Eli. We looked at that earlier about the message that God spoke through his prophet about the judgment that would come upon Eli's house. Ahimelech is Eli's grandson. And so what we are seeing here is more of the judgment that was coming upon this line of Eli. And that God uses very frequently, we see that idea in Scripture. Like you see a wicked nation that's coming against Israel or coming against Judah. They are wicked. But that God is using them as a rod in his hand. So is it the case here that this judgment, this destruction that comes upon them, they're being used as a rod. Now, when that's the case, that doesn't mean that the rod is innocent. When the Assyrians or the Babylonians came against Israel or Judah, that didn't mean that the Assyrians or that Babylon was innocent. And even though it was the case that this was God's plan, that these things would happen, and even though God was executing his judgment, yet it is still the case that the ones that are being used as the rod are committing sinful deeds, wicked acts that are taking place. We can think also about the cross itself, that it was the case that was God's plan, that the ungodly would crucify our Lord, that they with wicked hands crucified him. And yet we know that it was the plan of God that Christ went through what he went through. Christ paid the price for all of your and my sins. It was something that God had determined before to be done. One of the things we see also in this history is how sinful man fears imaginary foes and says things that he knows aren't true. When he talks and says, isn't anybody sorry for me? He says, no one shows me that my son hath stirred up. This is how he's portraying what's going on. My son has stirred up my servant against me, David, to lie in wait as at this day. As if the situation is that he's the one that's lying in wait. To present David as the rebel who's trying to take the kingdom, that's not reality. The reality is that Saul is the one that's persecuting David and forcing David to flee. Where he'd faithfully serve Saul, but Saul's coming against him. And Saul, the way he speaks, is as if he's going to turn things around as to what's going on. The troublemaker, from his point of view, he's going to say that David's the one that's the troublemaker. He's the one that's the rebel. And in his fears, he's fearing something that isn't reality. Of course, he's recognizing the judgment of God. And he's refusing to repent. He's heard the judgment of God. He's heard the rebuke of God. But instead of calling out to God for forgiveness, that's one thing you take note. We take note that Saul never does. He never calls out to God to forgive him when he sees what's happening. Even when the Philistines, later in life, when the Philistines are coming against him, instead of calling out to God to forgive him and deliver him, he still refuses. Instead, he falls on his sword. The sinful words of Doeg are referred to in Psalm 52. Psalm 52 is specifically mentioned to be a psalm that has reference to Doeg. Psalm 52 says, when Doeg the Edomite came and told Saul and said unto him, David is come to the house of Ahimelech. And when we sing Psalm 52, we're singing words that are connected with this event. One of the things we see in there is he says in verse 3, thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness. Thou lovest all devouring words. Sinful man loves devouring words. And then in verse 5, God shall likewise destroy thee. You who love devouring words, God shall destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place and root thee out of the land of the living. And then we go on and say, but I, verse 8, am like a green olive tree in the house of God. As we sing those words, see how that is connected to the event that we read of here. David's learning to trust God while persecuted, and so also the men with him, that although he turns to lies, and although he runs to the Philistines, what's happening in this history is that he's learning to grow more to see his own sin and to learn to place his trust in God, not to turn aside to lies. And he sees also, he learns a lesson as he runs to the king of Philistines, to Achish. And we turn to that in the second place here. And when he goes to Achish, that there's a psalm about this too. That in this history, he now leaves the land. He's wondering, where do I go? If Israelites are against me, where do I go? If many of the Israelites are siding with Saul, and if they're marking where I go, then where do I run? To whom do I turn? And we see he goes to the king of Gath, to Achish. We read of that in In verse 12, or actually in verse 10, first of all, David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gad. Now that's another thing we see here, that we're to walk in the fear of God. But if in our mind we're just thinking about a foe, then we see, like with David here, that he arises and for fear of Saul, he goes to Achish, the king of Gath. He takes off over there. And men recognize him. Now, whether he thought that he was going to be able to go over there and that people weren't going to know who he was, if he entertained that notion, it wasn't the case. Now, when he came there, we read that the servants of Achish, they knew who he was. They said, well, this is David. And interestingly, they actually call him the king. Isn't this David, the king of the land? And they know about that song, too. The song that had gotten Saul so upset when people were saying that David has killed his 10,000s. They know about this. He says, didn't they not sing one to another in these dances saying Saul has slain its thousands and David his 10,000s? And now when David heard that, now he's afraid of the king of Gath. So he's running a fearing Saul and he's thinking of this enemy. And then he takes off, he goes to Gath, and now he's fearing the king of Gath when he hears these words. And he's brought to the king of Gath, which we see when Achish makes the statement, wherefore then have ye brought him to me? So they brought him to the king of Gath, to Achish. And the method that David followed in this situation, wondered, what do you do in this situation, is that he pretended to be crazy, to be a madman. And he scrabbles on the door and he lets his spittle fall down upon his beard and he's going to pretend that he's mad. And Achish says, what, do I have a need of a madman? And then we're told that David got out of there. So on the one hand, he was in a very difficult situation there. Now he's actually been brought to the king of Gath. And yet David gets out of there. He departs then and escaped to the cave of Adullam. Now, one thing that's interesting about this history is that when we look at the psalm that is said to be connected with this event, there's something that's quite interesting that's brought up in that psalm. That's Psalm 56. When the Philistines took him in Gath, Psalm 56. Some of the things we learn in this psalm is how you can see how he's learning. When you read this history and then you read this psalm, he starts off, be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. Mine enemies would swallow me up, for there be many that fight against me. O thou most high, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. And he's learning. He's going to speak about that again. Verse 11, in God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid. What man can do unto me? Learning to say that when you've got enemies chasing you. Saying that to yourself. doing the opposite of what sinful man does. Sinful man keeps saying to himself things that are not true. But the child of God keeps saying to himself the words of God and saying, I will put my trust in God. I'm not going to be afraid of man. What can man do to me? Why am I afraid of him? Why am I afraid of what he might say or what he might do? When I'm afraid, and I recognize I have times when I am afraid, I'll trust in God. We see his faith. He talks in verse 6 about how they gather together against me. They mark my steps when they wait for my soul. They're watching me. They're watching where I go, what I do. But then we turn and say, God's watching me. God knows me. Turning from talking about how the enemies are marking my steps, and then God knows me. Verse 8, thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book, my tears? Aren't they in thy book? And then verse 9, when I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. When I cry to God, mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. That's quite a confession that we make. We sing the same thing. That same principle. They turn back. This I know, for God is for me. How did David get out of there? When here he was in Gath, and he's brought there. Think of how vulnerable he is. They immediately recognize him. We don't know how long it took, but they do recognize him. They bring him to the king. How's he going to get out of there? When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. And in the narrative itself, and this shows benefit in looking at the Psalms and also in connection with the narrative, in the narrative it just says he departed and escaped. He got out of there. God was with him. He's the Lord's anointed. He got out of there. So also we know too, in our spiritual battles, we know that the Lord is with his people. That we're not to fear men, we're to fear God. Who's going to harm you? We do the same thing is spoken of elsewhere in Scripture. Who's going to harm you if you're doing what's good? Though they can kill the body. We know that God doesn't promise that they're not going to kill us. But we know that we're always safe in the arms of our Lord. David at this time, of course, would also have known that God, since God had promised he was going to be king, that it was the case that he was going to be delivered. And he does make a reference to that too. When Abiathar flees and comes to him, he says, fear not. It's quite something that David himself has been so afraid. And now Abiathar runs to him and he says to Abiathar, don't be afraid. He that seeketh my life seeketh thy life, but with me, thou shalt be in safeguard. He does know that. And although it wasn't that long ago that we read that he said, if there's just a step between me and death. Well, that's not true. Now he says here what he knows is true. With me, thou shalt be in safeguard. David becomes the captain of a group of people that come to him. There's more about that elsewhere. In fact, there's a lot of details about the men that come to David. We read that when David fled, there were men with him. It wasn't the case that when David got to the priest that he was alone. Jesus made a reference to that in the passage we looked at in Mark 2. There were some men with him. Then there were others that started to come to him. In chapter 22, verse 1, it says, when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him when he was in the cave of Adullam. And then it says, everyone that was in distress, everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. But there was a group that came to him for various reasons. And, you know, some were family members, some it was the case they were in debt or whatever their situation was, the difficult situation they were in, they were coming to be with David. And, of course, we know that Abiathar had fled to be with David. And now there's some 400 men. That number grows. In 23 verse 13, it speaks of 600 men. It says, David and his men, which were about 600. So the men do grow. The number of the men that are with him grows as time goes on. And they were taught while they were with David. We see too how they are taught, like David, to trust in God. That we read of them being afraid. In 1 Samuel 23, verse 3, it says, and David's men said unto him, behold, we be afraid here in Judah. How much more than if we come to Gilgal against the armies of the Philistines? So they were afraid to fight. They said, we're afraid here in Judah, let alone if we start fighting against the armies of the Philistines. Then David inquired of the Lord yet again, and the Lord answered him and said, arise, go to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand. So David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines. And there was a great slaughter. The men that came to be with David learned to fight, learned not to fear men, learned to trust in God. We see they did fear, but they learned to trust in God. David himself was learning. In times of persecution, God teaches us. And though we may not have anybody coming after us seeking our life as though we think we actually physically might die, God says to us, all those that live godly will suffer persecution. There will be those that speak evil against us. There will be those that mock and ridicule us, that will strive to dishonor us and will manifest a hatred towards us. But we recognize, too, we don't fight with flesh and blood. That our battle is a spiritual one against sin and Satan. And we're learning how to fight in that battle. We're learning not to be afraid. Though our foes be many and mighty, we have mighty weapons. We have the Word of God, and we're to place our trust in God, and to think about the fact that Christ is our captain. David became a captain of these men that came to him. David was their captain. They grew into a mighty army. It says in 1 Chronicles 12:22, for at that time, day by day, there came to David to help him until it was a great host like the host of God. The host, the army of God. That it got to the point where day by day they were coming. And they grew to be a great army. The Lord was bringing that to pass. Though it was the case that Saul was leading a group of men against him, it was also by the work of God's grace that there were those that were being worked in also spiritually. Now, different men would have come to David for different reasons, but certainly there were those among David's men who truly loved God, who came, who wanted to be with the Lord's anointed, and who were going to fight the battle, the spiritual battle of faith. He became a captain over them. So when Christ came, there were many that came against him, but there were also those that were gathering to him. You think of what it was like when Jesus was on this earth. There were forces against him, and the leading ones against him were the ones that said they were Jews, said they believed in Jehovah God. They were the primary ones that were coming against him. And yet we also see those that were coming to him. And again, not everybody for the right reasons, but there were those that were coming to him because they really believed in God. There were those like Peter who said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Thou art the anointed one that God told us would one day come." Christ is our captain. Think of that statement with Christ saying it to you and me. He that seeketh my life, seeketh thy life. Jesus said similar words to his apostles. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. But then also these words, but with me, thou shalt be in safeguard. When we are with Christ, when we are with the Lord's anointed, the same one who laid down his life for us, who already went through the agonies of hell that we deserve, he's our captain. With him, we are in safeguard. Believing that, we are to fight the spiritual battle. We are to bear witness to the truth. We are to tell others what the truth is and not fear what men may say to us or about us. We're to be bold in our confession of the truth, even as the apostles were, as the Spirit was poured out, strengthening them to go forward. And to make known what the truth was, even though there would be opposition coming against them. To believe that God was in them, was with them. Christ was with them. His Spirit was in them. They had nothing to fear. And they boldly made witness to the truth. May we also be spiritually strengthened to talk to others about what, by the grace of God, we believe. To talk about the Anointed One. The Christ, and in our own life, to fight against our own sins and Satan by faith, not turning aside to lies, believing the truth, meditating on his word, singing God's praises to the honor of his name. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord, our God, and our Father, we are thankful for thy word. We are thankful that we know that as we call out to thee that thou dost hear us, that though we are in the midst of foes, we know thou wilt hear us. Thou art a faithful and a merciful Father. We see our own failings, that many times we fear our enemies, many times we turn aside. Forgive us, all we like sheep have gone astray. Forgive us and deliver us and strengthen us. We come unto Christ our Lord, following him. Grant us grace to live to thy honor. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.